Well, we're going to start at 1 Samuel 17, or 15 rather, verse 7. It says this, "Then Saul struck down the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is next to Egypt. He captured King Agag of Amalek alive, but he completely destroyed all the rest of the people with the sword. Saul and the troops spared Agag and the best of the sheep, goats, cattle, and choice animals, as well as the young rams and the best of everything else. They were not willing to destroy them, but they did destroy all the worthless and unwanted things. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, 'I regret that I made Saul king, for he has turned away from following me and has not carried out my instructions.' So Samuel became angry and cried out to the Lord all night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up to confront Saul, but it was reported to Samuel. Saul went to Carmel, where he set up a monument for himself. And then he turned around and went down to Gilgal." Verse 13, "When Samuel came to him, Saul said, 'May the Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instruction.' Samuel replied, 'Then what is this sound of sheep, goats, and cattle I hear?'" I want us to jump down to verse 24. The Bible says this, "Saul answered Samuel, 'I have sinned. I have transgressed the Lord's command and your words. Because I was afraid of the people, I obeyed them.'" I want us to flip over to the New Testament passage of scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. It says this, "Instead, just as we have been approved," everybody say approved, "by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please people, but rather God who examines our hearts." We speak not to please people, but rather God who examines our hearts. I want to preach from this theme and thought today as we continue this series, Be Free. And I'm calling today's sermon, "You've Been Approved." Can you tell the person beside you, "Hey neighbor, I got news for you. You've been approved." Find somebody else and tell them, "Hey neighbor, I got news for you. You've got nothing to prove." Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and we thank you for your grace. Would you speak to us now in this moment? Help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear. Would you free us from areas where we are in bondage to, in Jesus' name? And every person said, amen, amen. You can go to your seat. You've been approved. Family, I just want to ask us an honest question. I didn't ask this to the 9 o'clock service, but I feel led to ask it to us today. How many of y'all, just by a show of hands, could be honest to say, "Pastor, sometimes I struggle when it comes to people pleasing"? Amen. Thank y'all for y'all honesty. Pastor, let me just see a show of hands. How many of y'all struggle sometimes with saying yes to something when you know you should say no? I know I should not agree to do this, but I cave into the pressure to do it anyway. And if we're honest, family, I think many of us, if not all of us, under the sound of my voice, whether you are in this room, whether you're online or in person, all of us at some point in time have struggled when it comes to this topic of people pleasing. I believe, family, many of us have made decisions in here today, myself included, not because God said so, but because of the pressure from other people around us. Y'all have heard that saying, peer pressure. Peer pressure is a real thing. You know how when you weren't thinking about spending money at a certain restaurant, when you were there with your friends, you're like, "I'm not gonna eat nothing at all." But then all of a sudden, everybody was eating and you were like, "Man, this food sure enough looks good," but you know that you're on a budget, but your belly outweighed your budget in this moment. And you succumbed to the pressure because you were feeling the pressure from the outside. What's interesting about the scriptures, family, is I love how the Bible helps us to see that many of the things that you and I struggle with in today's time also are many of the different things that people in the scriptures struggle with as well. And the thing that I want to help us to see today that many people in the scriptures struggle with, that I believe, if we're honest, we could say amen to today, is many people in the Bible struggle with pleasing people. Many people struggle with living under this pressure to try to appease the attitudes or the opinions of people, which brings us here to 1 Samuel 15, because here in this text, the backdrop is that King Saul is given this command from God through the prophet Samuel to destroy this enemy army called the Amalekites. And he's given this command to destroy them. Why? Because they were oppressing God's people and they were enslaving God's people. If you look through the earlier portions of the Old Testament in books like the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy and other places as well, they were enslaving God's people. And so God, in his righteous judgment, is sending this message to Samuel to give to Saul to destroy all of these people who were causing God's people hurt and harm. Now, at first glance, when you read through 1 Samuel 15, it looks and appears as if Saul, who is the king of God's people here in the Old Testament, is fulfilling the very thing that God told him to do. It looks as if Saul is actually being obedient to God. But when we actually look throughout the course of 1 Samuel 15, what we'll actually see is that Saul did not fully obey God the way that he gave the impression that he did. Saul, instead of obeying God in this moment, was actually more concerned with pleasing people than he was about pleasing God. And this account helps us to see one way that you and I can live our life, one way that you and I can live everyday life, but this way is costly. I want you to write this down, that one of the ways that you and I can live life is like this: living for the approval of people. I think many of us in here, under the sound of my voice, if we're really honest, deep down inside, many of us wrestle with this thought of living for the approval of people. And one thing that we see over and over in this scripture is that Saul is in this state of constantly trying to live for the approval of people. And what we also see is that as he's living for the approval of people and living to please people, that it leads to a life. I want you to write these four things down. Number one, it leads to a life of fear. It leads to a life of fatigue. It leads to a life of fabrication. And it leads to a life of failure. That when you and I live for the approval of people, it leads to a life of fear. It leads to a life of fatigue. It leads to a life of fabrication, and it leads to a life of failure. Pastor, what do you mean it leads to a life of fear? Because one of the things that we see early on with Saul is that as he was living to appease the needs of people, he was living in this constant fear of what people might say about what he was doing. God gave this clear command to wipe out the Amalekites in his righteous judgment. And Saul, we discover, did not follow God's command because he said in his own words in verse 24, I was afraid of the people. And because he was afraid of the people, it determined and influenced the decision that he made not to obey God, but instead to obey the people. Not only that, family, what we also see in this text is that when we live to please people and when we live for the approval of people like Saul, not only is it a life of fear, but it leads to a life of fatigue, meaning this: I'm exhausted because I'm constantly in this rat race of constantly trying to appease the needs of people. Can I let you know something? People pleasing is exhausting. It's tiring. After a while, it gets old. Because here's the reality, it's never good enough. And what we see with Saul, y'all, in the scripture, and not to read all the actual verses that we actually just read, but what you'll see in the scripture is that God told Saul to wipe out every remnant of the Amalekite presence, wipe out all the armies, even to destroy all their cattle, their livestock, and their sheep. Not the sheep, Pastor, yes, the sheep too, which represented their food supply. It says, I want you to wipe out all of that. But the Bible says that when Saul has a conversation with the prophet Samuel, who was confronting Saul about his disobedience, he asks Saul, hey, I'm paraphrasing, he says, hey, did you do everything that God commanded? And Saul's like, absolutely. And then Samuel says, what is this sound of sheep that I hear in the background? Why am I hearing lamb chop play along in the background? And what we see here, y'all, is that Saul had to work twice as hard to disobey God and to try to please people than to actually obey God. It would have been much easier for him to destroy everything rather than to try to work to perform or to preserve the things that he was. It was exhausting. He was having to do this over and over. And not only that, when you and I live to please people, it leads to fabrication. What do I mean by that? It leads to a life of deception. We're lying to people and we're lying to ourselves about who we actually are. It leads to this life of trying to conceal the fact that we're living for the approval of people. When Samuel confronted him about his sin, he lied to Samuel's face. And it's interesting, in this moment, he was more afraid of the people more than he was afraid of God. Because when you and I are living life trying to appease people, it leads us to this life of fabrication. It leads to us living an inauthentic life where we're trying to be something that we're not. But not only that, family, it also leads to failure. Everybody say failure. And what's interesting, y'all, is when we look at the end of verse 24, all the way down until around verse 28. We don't have it for you on the screen necessarily, but I want to read it. If you have your Bible, here's what it says. So Saul answered Samuel, "I have sinned. I have transgressed." This is 1 Samuel 15:24. "I have transgressed the Lord's command and your words. Because I was afraid of the people, I obeyed them. Now therefore, please forgive my sin and return with me so I can worship the Lord." Verse 26 says this, "Samuel replied to Saul, 'I will not return with you because you rejected the word of the Lord. The Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel.' And when Samuel turned to go, Saul grabbed the corner of his robe and it tore. Samuel said to him, 'The Lord has torn the kingship of Israel away from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you.'" I want you to see what's happened here. Paraphrasing, what's happened? Samuel tells Saul, because you have lied and because you have disobeyed, because you have been more concerned with pleasing people, you have now lost the kingdom. You've lost your position. You've lost your influence. Can I help you understand something? Pleasing people is not only exhausting, it's costly. It leads to a loss of things. And it might not be in a kingdom in our sense, but it can lead to a loss of integrity. It can lead to a loss of influence. It can lead to a loss of some of the things that God ultimately wants us to experience. In Saul's case, it led to him losing this kingdom, this privilege to lead God's people. I like what hip-hop artist Lecrae says. He says this, "If you live for people's acceptance, you'll die from their rejection." Meaning this, that when you and I are living for the approval of people, it always leads to a loss and to a failure of some kind. It leads to us experiencing a downfall. And before we rush to judge Saul for all the things that he did, I believe that just as Saul was somebody who fell into this trap of living for the approval and the acceptance of people, many of us are here today and we find ourselves falling into the same trap. Some of us are here today and we're living for the opinions and the approval of people. So many of us are today, and not just us in here, but people in general. We live in a social media, online-driven generation where so many people are living for the likes and the comments and the back and forth on social media. This is why people post the way that they post. This is why people only post the highlights of their life. This is why people are posting the curated pictures, because ultimately we want people to like us and we want people to accept us. Many people are seeking to accomplish goals simply so they can be loved by family. There are some people who literally go to college, get a degree in an area that they did not even want, but their parents wanted for them. Some of us are here today, and some of the things that we've been doing has not been about what is it that God wants me to do. It's been more so about what's going to get me accepted by people. For some of us, our motivation to make a whole lot of money is simply so that way people will think of us differently. For some of us, we're living with such a chip on our shoulder where we're trying to prove people wrong, people who say you'll never amount to anything, and that's the reason why you work as hard as you do, not simply because you want to glorify God, it's simply because you want to prove people wrong. People pleasing. Can you ask the person beside you, hey, are you a people pleaser? And many of us in here today have fallen into this trap, myself included, of trying to please people, compromising our integrity to fit in on a job and to get a promotion. For some, maybe if I give my body to this person, maybe I'll finally experience what love is like. For some, it's avoid sharing your faith with other people because you don't want to be looked at as Bible boy or gospel girl. You don't want people to call you, oh, you super spiritual. Some of us literally did the opposite of what we know we should do because we were scared of what people would actually think of us. You ain't got to say amen. I know it's real today. But many of us, myself included, have lived in this perpetual state of trying to please people. Here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse 25. It says this, fearing people is a dangerous trap. Fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting the Lord means safety. I'll get to that in a moment. Fearing people is a dangerous trap. Can I let you know this? Here's what the writer of Proverbs is saying. If you try to please people, you're always going to fall short. If you're trying to please people, and if you're living life trying to please people, it does not lead to anything good. It leads to this entrapment. And when we feel rejection or disapproval from people, we become trapped in this never-ending cycle of seeking validation. We can find ourselves constantly trying to live up to the opinions and the likes and the approval of people. But no matter how hard we try, family, I'm here to let you know, it's never enough. It's exhausting. And the reason why I really believe, as I was praying into this series a few months back, why this was one of the things that I believe that God wanted us to lead into, is because this is something that many of us struggle with, but we don't talk about. We don't like to talk about how the reason why we're doing certain things is because we're trying to fit in with people. Like, for some of you, you never thought about drinking, but the reason why you did it was because other people were around you. But nobody talking to me now, okay? We're getting real tight. That the reason why you did certain things, it wasn't because you even liked it. It's because you wanted to fit in with the clique. The reason why some of you got in a relationship wasn't because God ordained it. It was because everybody else around you was getting booed up and you were like, I don't want to be the odd person out, so let me find a boo. People pleasing. And what we don't recognize, family, is that this is an insidious stronghold that has been present in many people's lives from a young age. Which is why, even as a young child, oftentimes when you see beautiful little kids, and look at me, look at me, look at what I have on. And now we're an adult, and now we're a college student, and we say, look at me, because we're in search of validation and from approval of people. It's cute when you're little, but when you get older, nobody pays it a mind. And we're living for the approval of people. And so for some of us, we feel so empty on the inside because we're not getting the affirmation that we're thinking we'll get if we have certain stuff, work a certain place, have a certain job, in a relationship. We're not getting the affirmation that we need, and we feel empty on the inside. Can I let you know this? This is a life of bondage to live like that. And that's not what God wants you and I to live like. God does not want you and I to be in bondage to the likes or the dislikes of people. He does not want you and I to be in bondage to the approval of people. I want you to write this down, that living, we got it for you on the screen, living for the approval of people, it doesn't lead to fulfillment. It leads to imprisonment. It does not lead to fulfillment. It leads to imprisonment. And some of us are trying to prove somebody wrong who died 20 years ago. Some of us are trying to prove people wrong who walked out of your life and ain't thinking nothing about you today. Come on. Some of us are literally in here right now and online, and were literally trying to accomplish a certain goal to show somebody that they were wrong about what they said about us. Can I let you know this? Even when you accomplish that goal, you'll still feel empty on the inside. Because when you and I are living for the approval of people, can I help you understand? If you're living for the approval of the person sitting next to you, I don't care how much you know them, how much you love them. They are human. They are fallible. They are imperfect. They get it wrong just like you get it wrong. And if the quality and if the value of my life is based upon the person sitting next to me, I will always feel empty and dry on the inside. I don't care how awesome they are, how much they know God, how many tongues they can speak in, how much scripture they know. If you are living based upon the person sitting next to you, if you're living based upon the people in your life, you will never be fulfilled. You will never be free. Because this person controls the direction of your life. Trying to prove people wrong. Trying to prove that I am the opposite of what you said about me. And many people are living under the oppressive nature of living to please people. But can I encourage you with this? That if you find yourself in this state of trying to gain people's approval, trying to earn people's love, here's the good news. When it comes to God, you don't have to go out seeking his approval. You don't have to go out to try to earn his love. You don't have to go out to try to work for his mercy. Here's what I want you to know. When it comes to God, you don't have to go looking for the approval of people, because when it comes to God, his approval comes looking for you. I'm gonna say it again because I don't think you got it. That when it comes to God, you don't have to go trying to find his approval, because God and his goodness and God and his grace is actually seeking after you. Pastor, do you got Bible for this? Absolutely. Because in the next chapter, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, here's what it says in verse 1. It says, the Lord said to Samuel, how long are you going to mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem, because I have selected for myself a king from his sons. Why is this so important? Because I'm paraphrasing. If you go back and read all of 1 Samuel chapter 16, God sends the prophet Samuel on an assignment to go anoint and appoint the next king. His name is David. But what you will never find in that scripture in 1 Samuel 16 is David looking for Samuel. Samuel, on behalf of God, went looking for David. Why is this good news? Because it lets me know that you and I don't got to go seeking out God's approval. You and I don't have to work for God's approval. You and I don't have to earn God's approval. No, God in his grace, he willingly offers it to us in spite of us, in spite of what we've done, in spite of us being imperfect, in spite of us falling short. I love this, y'all, because here's what the Bible says in Romans 5 and 6, and I think we got it on the screen. It says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Here's what it says in Romans 5, 7. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God, verse 8, proves his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why does this excite me? Because it lets me know that when my life was run down and when I was far from God and when I wasn't thinking about God, when I was the enemy of God because of my sin, when I did not have God on my mind at all, God always had me on his mind. God always had love for me. Even when I didn't have love for him, God always had love for me. Even when I wasn't thinking about God, God was always thinking about me. God was always showing grace to me. God was always showing mercy to me. Even while you were an enemy of God, he still showed you love. Now that's real love, y'all. Because it's easy for you to like people who like you. But if somebody came and slashed your tire right now, you wouldn't want to have nothing. Well, actually, you would want to have much to do with them. In the wrong way. But God, while we were still enemies and still sinners, sent Christ to die for us. And the reason why this scripture ought to excite you is because what it shows is that you and I, though we were enemies of God, we were opposed to God, God still chose to show us love through his son, Jesus Christ. I don't have to earn his love. I don't have to earn his approval. And I don't know about you, but in a world that constantly says you have to earn this and be approved of this, I thank God that I don't have to earn his love. I thank God that I don't have to earn his forgiveness. I thank God that I don't have to earn his grace. And I know that many of you here today, you can testify to the fact that God showed you grace and he showed you kindness before you even sought him out. He spared your life from some things that you got yourself into that you could not get yourself out of. He met your need. He healed your mind. He helped you pass a test that you did not study for. He provided for you when you did not have more than enough. And I just want to know, is there anybody grateful for the fact that God's grace has been good to you, that even when you weren't thinking about him, he was always thinking about you? He was always coming to you and seeking you out. He always had you on his mind. You, the teenager who feels lost at times. You, the single parent who feels overwhelmed at times. You, the married couple who's going through hard times right now. Can I let you know that though we live in a world that says you got to earn this, God says you can't earn this, but you can receive this. Receive my grace. You can receive my goodness. So because of what God has done for us through Jesus, here's what I want you to understand. When you believe in Jesus as Lord and as Savior, you have now been approved by God. Here's what the Bible says in Ephesians 1:13. God would bring it up on the screen. It says, in him you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And when you believed, here's the next verse. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. You know what I love about this verse? It says this, in him you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. But here's what I love in verse 14. The Holy Spirit is a down payment of our inheritance. Do you know what this means? It means this, that when you said yes to Jesus, you received the Holy Spirit. You don't receive the Holy Spirit by running around a sanctuary. You don't receive the Holy Spirit by memorizing all the scriptures. No. The minute you believe Jesus as Lord and Savior, as the one who died for your sins on the cross and resurrected back from the life, from the grave, you have received his Spirit and you have been sealed. Your salvation has been sealed with his Spirit. And then Paul says it like this, the Holy Spirit now, I love it, verse 14, he says, is the down payment for your inheritance. What I love about this, it's not a perfect example, but I think it might help prove the point. How many of y'all remember something back in the day called layaway? Y'all remember that? Some of y'all know about that layaway. Layaway got y'all through some stuff. Come on, ain't no shame in no layaway. Come on, praise God for layaway. Because layaway means I can put a little something on it. I've reserved this. My name is on this because I put a little something on this. And I put a little something on this as a guarantee that at some point in time, I'm going to come back and fulfill the fullness and the balance that's left. Can I help you understand something? What God has said is that when you say yes to Jesus, he gave you his Holy Spirit as a down payment of what he's going to do once and for all. Thank God that we have been sealed and we've been approved by the presence of his Spirit. Thank God that God gives us a guarantee. Here's what he's saying. If I put my Spirit in you, I put my name on you. You've been approved. Matter of fact, Paul would say it like this. Things were predestined. You've been pre-approved. You've been pre-approved. I love it. You've been sealed. You've been approved. So let me ask you this question, family. If you've been approved now by God, why are we still trying to live for the approval of people? If I've been approved by God, why am I still trying to live for likes and comments by people? if I've been approved by God, who do I have to prove myself to now? If God, who knows all my junk and all my sin, still forgave me of all of it and put his name in the seal of approving the form of his Holy Spirit on me, what I gotta prove myself to you for now? Why am I still living to please people when I've been approved by God? Let me give us a few symptoms of some of us who might be struggling in this area, some signs and symptoms of whether or not you might be still pleasing, trying to please people. Avoiding difficult conversations for fear of upsetting somebody. You know you should have that tough conversation, but you don't have it because you're scared of how they might receive it. So you don't say nothing at all. No amens, okay. Sounds like some tough conversations need to happen. Constantly seeking validation from others. Did I do this right? Chasing affirmation. Saying yes when you should say no. Changing my behavior when I'm around certain people. You get real brand new based upon the people that you're around. You're a chameleon. Obsessed with how other people see me. That when I go buy an outfit, I'm thinking about how somebody else might perceive it, as opposed to whether or not I just like it. Some of us are wearing clothes right now, not because we like it, but because we think other people might like it. Some of us have gone into debt buying stuff simply to think about what other people might say, not whether or not you can afford it. No amens, it's okay. Y'all real tight today. Signs and symptoms where my mood and my self-worth fluctuate based upon what others say about me. If they say something positive about me, I'm awesome, I feel great. If they say something terrible about me, I actually start to believe it. Focusing more on what others thinks than what God thinks. Focusing more on what others might say as opposed to focusing on what God is saying. But can I encourage you with this? You don't have to spend another day of your life, if you've been approved by God, you don't have to spend another day of your life trying to gain the approval of people. I thought some of us would get excited about that. You don't have to live based upon the opinions of people. Y'all, if we follow the opinions of people, this church would not be here from 10 years ago. When we begin to talk about how we believe that God wanted to see a church through the Bridge Church that was a church for people of all ages and all ethnicities and all backgrounds, do you know some of the things that we heard? Oh, you can't do that. People won't congregate and people won't connect with each other based upon differences, as if the power of Christ and the blood of Jesus isn't sufficient enough to be able to bring people together from all different types of walks of life. If we would have listened to people, this wouldn't be here. But we got to a point where we said, we got to obey God more than man. And just like some of my old people used to say at my home church back growing up, don't listen to people who don't have a heaven or hell to put you in. And many times throughout the scripture, you find people constantly saying things like this: we must obey God rather than people. Because obeying people will have you miss the purpose of God. I gotta please God. I gotta live for Him. You don't have to live for the approval of people when you receive the approval of God. So the question is this: so how do I not fall into this trap continuously? How do we get free from living from the approval of people? I'm gonna give you these three things. Number one, I want you to write this down. I gotta live from the approval of God. Matter of fact, not even three things. This is the main thing. How do I live free from the approval of people? By living from the approval of God. There's a difference between living for the approval of people and living from the approval of God. Living for the approval of people says, I gotta do this to get them to like me. Living from the approval of God says that because God loves me, I'll do this. Do y'all see the difference? Living for the approval of people says that if I do this, maybe they'll accept me. But living from the approval of God says He's already accepted me in Christ, so now I can live the life that He's called me to live. I don't got nothing to prove to you. It don't mean I don't care about you. It just means I'm not controlled by you. It doesn't mean that I don't care about what you think. It just means I'm not controlled by what you think. With all due respect, family, I hear what you're saying, but I got to do what God tells me to do, not what you do. I got to do what God says and not what other people say. This was somebody like David. This was seen in the life of David. He lived from the approval of God. Not perfectly, but he did it faithfully. He knew who he was in God, and he recognized that God put his name on him and his approval on him. And it goes back to verse 13 of 1 Samuel chapter 16. When God had sent Samuel to David's house, his father was named Jesse. God has sent Samuel to Jesse's house because he said, in Jesse's house is the next king of Israel. If you go back and read this in 1 Samuel 16, I don't got time, I'm going to paraphrase it. He says, I want you to go to Jesse's house because there I've already set up somebody to be the replacement for Saul to be the next king of Israel. And the Bible says that when Samuel goes to Jesse's house, Jesse brings out all his boys except David. He brings out all the boys, all the men who look strong, all the guys who had a physical appearance looking like a king. They look the parts. But do you know what God says to Samuel? Man looks at the outward appearance, I look at the heart. On the surface, they look like they're the king, but they really not. And the Bible says that Samuel took this ram's horn, and there was oil that he placed on the inside of it, which was symbolic for the fact that if that oil would run over somebody's head, it represented the fact that they were anointed and had been appointed for whatever task that God had set up for them to accomplish. And so one by one, Jesse's bringing all of his seven sons out, and Samuel got the horn of the ram with the oil in it, and ain't no oil running out. This joint real dry. Bring the next one out. Bring the next one out. Bring them out. One by one, all the sons want the one. And then Samuel says, hey, Jesse, hey, man, look, now, I'm paraphrasing, this is Pastor Edward version. Look, I heard something from God. He told me to come to your house. Now, I don't got a problem hearing from God. But it seems to me that there's some type of manufacturer error here. Because the oil is not running out. Are these all your sons? And then Jesse says, well, there's one little boy that I got. He out back on the John Deere tending to the sheep. I can bring him out here if you want me to. Samuel's like, bring him. And the Bible says that when Samuel comes into the house, begins to describe his description, his facial features, that he had a beautiful countenance to him, and his eyes were beautiful. And the Bible says that God spoke to Samuel in that moment and said, he's the one. And immediately Samuel takes the horn with the oil in it and begins to hold it over David. And the Bible begins to talk about how the Spirit of God began to fall on David, symbolic of the oil beginning to run down David's head, which symbolically connects with Psalm 23, if you remember, because one of the things that he said in Psalm 23 is that you anoint my head with oil and my cup runs over. What does that show us? That God's approval was on David. And so now David, knowing that he's been approved by God, knowing that he's been accepted by God, it changes how he lives. Now fast forward to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now it's a scripture that many of us are familiar with. You learned it in Bible school and Sunday school if you grew up in church, and even if you didn't grow up in church, you've heard some reference to it, because now there's this guy who's a giant by the name of Goliath, and he's terrorizing all of God's people, including King Saul, the one who lied to Samuel about not killing the sheep and all that type of stuff that we were talking about, the one the people pleaser Saul. Even King Saul is shook. Nobody's trying to fight Goliath. And David gets word that Goliath is out here. And he comes to the battle where they are because he's actually bringing some lunch to his brothers, because his daddy told him, hey, go take your brother some lunch. You ain't about to go fight out there. Go take your brother some lunch. And he finds out about this battle that's happening. And I'm paraphrasing. And he says something to this effect. Hey, who's that giant that's out there doing that? Talking all this trash to y'all. What y'all scared for? 16-year-old David, seeing this 9-foot giant by the name of Goliath. But what's driving this whole thing, y'all, is the fact that he's been approved by God. What's driving this whole thing, y'all, is that he is in his place now where the only thing he cares about is living to please God, which connects so much with the original scripture that we read earlier in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, because here's what it says. Instead, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please people, but rather God who examines our hearts. Y'all, we don't live to please people, we live to please God. We've been approved, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, and because of that, we don't live to please people. Why? Because people did not approve us, God did. And because God did, he's the only one that I owe anything to. God did something for me that nobody else could do for me. And because he did something for me through his son Jesus Christ that nobody else could do, I owe him my everything. And David had this understanding back in the Old Testament. And so he's living from this approval of God. And I want you to see these three things, and I'm gonna give it to you. Here's what he says. He said, it helps us to see that living from the approval of God, number one, means this: living with confidence in God. Everybody say confidence. Many of us don't understand that when you've been approved by God, you can walk with a measure of confidence that nobody else can who doesn't know God. Because back in 1 Samuel chapter 17, as I mentioned, as David is confronting Goliath, and as he's seeing Goliath terrorizing the people, David and Saul actually have some conversation. And Saul and David have this conversation, and here's what David says to Saul. He says, don't let anyone, in 1 Samuel 17, 32, don't let anyone be discouraged by the giant, by him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. That's gangster, y'all. This 16-year-old boy is willing to do something that grown men wouldn't do. Because when you've been approved by God, you got authority from God to do things that common people can't do. He says, and watch what Saul says. But Saul replied, verse 33, you can't go fight this Philistine. You're just a kid. You're just a little boy. You're just a youth. And he's been a warrior since he was young. Verse 34, David answered Saul, your servant, oh, I love this, your servant has been tending his father's sheep. Whenever a lion or a bear came and carried off a lamb from the flock, I went after it, struck it down, and rescued the lamb from its mouth. If it reared up against me, I would grab it by its fur, strike it down, and kill it. David on some gangster stuff. Watch this. This is what he says. Verse 36. Your servant has killed lions and bears. Some of y'all want to say lions, tigers, and bears. But here's where it gets crazy, y'all. Oh, I love it. This is confidence. Not arrogance, but confidence in God. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. I'm sorry, y'all. I'm geeking out at what David is saying here. He says, hey, man, this little dude, giant Goliath, he ain't gonna be no different than them lions I fought. This easy work. But notice, his confidence isn't in himself. Watch this. He says, this Philistine will be like one of them, for he has defiled the armies of the living God. Verse 37, then David said, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go and may the Lord be with you. David's confidence is not in himself. His confidence is in who God is. Y'all see this? Yo, when you've been approved by God, you function different. You talk different. You move different. You live different. You believe different. While everybody else is like, if I were you, I wouldn't do that because that don't seem too promising. But when you understand who you are in God and who you are in Christ and that you ain't the one fighting your battle, but it's God who's on your side, you can say, I understand, you don't understand it, but my God got me. I'm good. When we live from God's approval, we live with the confidence that God is for us. This is why Paul says in Romans 8:31, what then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? So it not only breeds confidence in God, but when we are living from the approval of God, it also leads, write this down, to clarity from God. What do I mean by that? You have clarity on who you are and who you are not. You have clarity on what you're supposed to be doing and what you're not supposed to be doing. A perfect example, going back to the same story where David is confronting this Philistine giant. He has this conversation with Saul. All the stuff I just read, he says, listen, this giant won't be no different. Saul's like, I bet. This is my you version now. I bet. You want to go fight him? That's your business. At least go put some armor on, fam. So the Bible says in verse 38 through 40, then Saul had his own military clothes put on David. He put a bronze helmet on David's head and had him put on armor. David strapped his sword over the military clothes and tried to walk, but he was not used to them. Watch this. He says, I can't walk in these. David said to Saul, I'm not used to them. So David took them off. Instead, he took his staff. This is a shepherd's staff, family. You gonna fight a 9-foot dude with a staff? What, you gonna stick him to death? I mean, what you? And he chose 5 smooth stones from the wadi and put them in the pouch in his shepherd's bag. Then with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Can I tell y'all what's happening here? David's like, hey, Saul, I appreciate the armor, fam. I appreciate the sword, but this don't work for me. I don't fight like this. I don't roll like this. David had, that's just confidence of God. He had clarity from God to know who he was and who he wasn't. I'm not gonna put on Saul's armor just because that's what you want me to do. I'm gonna rock what I rock, and I'm gonna get down and get busy. I tried it on, it didn't work. Take it off, fam. Give me my staff, and give me my slingshot with 5 smooth stones. Why is this so significant, y'all? Because many scholars and theologians believe that Goliath wasn't just the only member of his family. That many believe that he had about 4 other brothers. So David had obviously done some research, potentially. I'm gonna take a stone for Goliath, and just in case his homies try to pull up too, I got some for them too. His brothers can catch this work too. And not only 5 stones, but 5 smooth stones. Why is that so important? Because obviously this giant was 9-foot tall, which means that this rock would have to travel some type of distance to be able to strike Goliath in the center of his head, which we see later on happen in scripture. But had those rocks potentially not been smooth, and had they been jagged or had they been rugged, they would not have reached the target. David was intentional with what he was doing. He had clarity. He knew who he was and he knew who he wasn't. Can you imagine what the other people saying? This bro gonna go out here and fight Goliath with some rocks and a slingshot? This brother cold as ice. But the story doesn't stop there, because what we see next is in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 45 through 50. And I love what the Bible says. It says, David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword, spear, and javelin. But I come against you in the name of the Lord of armies, the God of the ranks of Israel. You have defied him. Verse 46, today the Lord will hand you over to me. Today I'll strike you down, remove your head. Pause, gangster. Y'all, I'm trying to really, are y'all seeing what's happening here? Everybody's scared of the giant. David is standing on business, 10 toes down. I see you with your little javelin, bro. But you standing against the God of armies. I'm gonna come up there, take your head off your shoulders. This is crazy. They don't teach you this in Sunday school when you be kids, right? They skipped over that part. Watch what he says next. He says, the Lord will hand you over. Verse 46, today I'll strike you down. Remove your head. Watch this. And give the corpses of the Philistine camp to the birds of the sky. I'm gonna take care of you and your guys. And the wild creatures of the earth, then all the world will know that Israel has a God. And this whole assembly will know that it is not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will hand you over to us. Here's where it gets good. Verse 48, when the Philistine, we're doing Bible study today, y'all. When the Philistines started forward to attack him. Now, mind you, earlier when David was approaching Goliath, he called David, who is this dead dog that's approaching me? Who this little boy right here? What this little lunchbox? What this little Thomas the Train lunchbox? Who this little boy? It was all type of disrespect going. And here's what the Bible says. As the Philistines started forward to attack David, David ran quickly to the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in the bag, took out a stone, slung it, and it hit the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down to the ground. Verse 50, David defeated the Philistine with a sling and a stone. David overpowered the Philistine and killed him without having a sword. Now, this is verse 51. We don't got it for you on the screen, but this is the real Bible version that they don't teach you in school, Sunday school. David ran, stood over him, grabbed the Philistine sword. Homie took Goliath's own sword, pulled it from his sheath, and used it to kill him. Then he cut off his head. This is what the Bible says. Watch this, though. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they fled. Y'all missed it, man. David is standing on the grace of God and the mercy of God so much that God gave him victory to defeat Goliath, and the people that were once opposing God's people were running for their lives because they just saw how God delivered them into the hands of God's people. I'm here to let you know, when you're approved by God, when you're standing on the confidence of God and clarity from God, now you have, write this down, courage from God to face battles, to face opposition. Y'all, when I'm approved by God, it don't matter what people say. When I got God's grace on my life, it doesn't matter what static means to me. It doesn't matter if it's not popular. I got God on my side. And greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. And this is why I think Paul says this in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And I'm going to close with this thought, because this is the contrast that you and I deal with. That you and I can live life one of two ways. We can either live for the approval of people, or we can live from the approval of God. One of two ways we can live our life: for the approval of people, or from the approval of God. Because living for the approval of people, I want you to write this down, it leads to a life of failure. But living from the approval of God leads to a life of favor. And if you look all throughout the course of Scripture, what you constantly see is people who were living from the approval of God, even though they had the opportunity to live for the approval of people. You had plenty of times where people in the Scriptures had the opportunity to bow to the pressure and to live to appease the needs of people and to appease the opinions of people. I think about people in the Scriptures like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were faithful to God, and how an image of gold, a false idol of gold, had been set up, and how people in that time said, when the music drops, y'all need to bow down to worship. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, no, we only bow down to worship one God, and his name is Yahweh, the living God, the one who saves, the one who delivers. And King Nebuchadnezzar at that time said, hey, if y'all not gonna bow down, we gonna throw y'all in the furnace. But they say, even if you throw us in the furnace, our God is able to save us. And even if he don't, we still not gonna bow. And do you know what happened to them? They were thrown in the furnace for their faithfulness. But when Nebuchadnezzar looked into the fiery furnace, the Bible says that he saw three people walking around unbound. But then he saw a fourth person that he described as the Son of God. Can I help you understand something, family? When you stand on business and when you begin to stand on who you are in Christ, there is a measure of favor that follows you. There is a measure of grace that follows you. There's a measure of open door that follows you. That you don't want to live to please people. When we look all throughout the Scripture, there's many people who dealt with the same thing. None more probably than our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the minute Jesus stepped onto the scene from heaven onto earth, the Bible says in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4, he was tempted in the wilderness. And the Bible says the enemy came to him and he said, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. If you are the Son of God, turn. He was already the Son of God. He don't got to prove that to nobody. And Jesus says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down and he'll command his angels to catch you. Jesus says, the word says, do not test the Lord thy God. Over and over, the enemy was constantly trying to get Jesus to prove who he was, when in all actuality, he was already who he was. Even so much to the point where he went to the cross to die for our sins, to die for your sin, and to die for my sin. The Bible says that when he was on the cross and he was preparing to finish the salvific work that he made available for you and I to be able to be in right relationship with God, the Bible says that people in the crowd were saying, he says he's the Messiah. Let him come down and save himself. They wanted him to come down. Prove it that you're the Messiah by coming down off the cross. I'm grateful that Jesus stayed on the cross. Even the thief on the cross that was off to his right or off to his left said, if you are the Messiah, save yourself and save us. But he stayed there on the cross because he had nothing to prove. He was who he was. And can I help you understand something today? I'm here to let you know that you have already been approved by God when you said yes to Jesus Christ. You have nothing to prove. God's hand is on your life. He will take care of every need that you have. He will make a way out of no way. He will open up doors that no person can close. You are who you are in Christ. Many of you are familiar with how I shared a few months back how Ariel had surgery to remove a non-cancerous growth on her jaw. It had been growing for a few years. She was always getting checked. It was non-cancerous, which was good, but it was starting to cause a lot of pain, and it was growing little by little every single year. That's a major surgery. And if you know anything about major surgeries cost major money, even with insurance. Copays be crazy these days. And so we elected to have the surgery. And we knew going into the surgery how much it was going to cost and also how much our insurance was going to cover. That surgery was going to cost above $50,000+. 51 to be exact. I don't know about y'all. Some of y'all might got it like that. We don't. That's a lot of money. That's the type of stuff that caused people to go bankrupt. That's real. And we found out that our insurance would cover some of it, about $10,000, which leaves $41,000. That's college tuition for 4 years. So, well, I guess one of the kids ain't going to college. We paying on this for the next few years. Insurance would only cover a small portion. But then we found out about the hospital's financial assistance and how they sometimes will provide help to families to lessen the cost that insurers don't pay. So we applied for it. We didn't really know what was going to happen or whatever the case may be. And yesterday, I was literally at the desk at home in the office, and I was preparing for the sermon, kind of praying into this, and all of a sudden I hear say, "Edwin, Edwin." I'm like, "Yo, we need to fight? Like, somebody outside, you know what I'm saying? Like, yo, let me go get my 5 smooth stones right quick, you know what I'm saying? Get my David on right now." So she comes in the house. She's like, "Man, you're not going to believe what happened. I got a letter from the hospital." And I was like, "Man, how fitting would it be to read this in here?" And so she started reading. And at the top it says, "Dear patients, Ariel Jones, Edwin Jones, Josiah Jones, RB Jones, Joshua Jones." Pause. Only one person got surgery. Right? So they say, "Thank you for entrusting your healthcare needs to us as we provide good help to those in need." And here were the words that really got us. "You have been approved to participate in the financial assistance program." Right? So then it says, "If you do not have insurance or become uninsured during your approval period, you will be required to cooperate, eligibility, partner on visit, and all this." We got insurance, fam, but the insurance ain't paying for everything. So what y'all gonna do, right? So we're reading this letter, and then we get down to this line. It says, "Please note that the approval for financial assistance may not apply to physician and urgent care services. Please refer to the website below for the applicable policies on hospital urgent care, physician needs," all that. Okay, that's great, that's great. What are you saying? And then they say this, "You have been approved not for a partial write-off, not for half the write-off, not for three-quarters of the write-off. You have been approved for a full write-off." I don't know about y'all. You ain't got a shout for us. But what that tells me is that the debt has been paid. The bill has been covered. Because we've been approved by God. Can I let you know that if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything else will be added unto you. Thank God that he approves us. Thank God that he covers us. Thank God that he pays our debt. Can I let you know this, family? If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything else will be added unto you. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. My God will supply all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Thank God that we got a God who says you've been approved. And if you've been approved, here's what he means. I put my name on you, dog. Because I'm the God who provides. If you got my name on you, you good. You got a down payment on your life. I'm here to let you know, if you got the blood of Jesus on your life today, God's going to take care of every need that you got in your life. If you got the blood of Jesus on your life, God's going to make sure that you got everything that you need when you need it. If you got the blood of Jesus on your life, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And as we're all standing in this moment, can I let you know this? That this right here is a tangible representation of what God has done for us in Christ. Because of our sin, our debt was high, and we couldn't pay it. But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, forgave us of our sins. He paid the debt that you and I could not pay on our own. And the way that he did that was through his son, Jesus Christ. Can I let you know this, family? When you're standing on the name of God and when you're living your life to please him, everything else gets taken care of. Y'all, you know what's crazy? I say this in the first verse. You know what's crazy? It has all of our names on this. And it also says this assistance is valid from June 1st. I didn't even recognize this. This was before we had the surgery. The surgery was July 2nd. Which anything from June 1st, 2024 to January 31st, 2025 is covered. Watch this. Not just for her, but for Edwin Jones, Josiah Jones, Aubrey Jones, Joshua. Here's what I'm trying to help you understand. That the favor that's on your life is not just for your life. It's for other people that's connected to you. When God approves you, it doesn't just impact you. It impacts other people around you. And this is why I've said since the beginning of this year that this is the year of release. I'm not telling you something that I just thought about. I'm telling you something I've heard God say and that I've seen God do. And that the word that's on this house, it's also on your house. I'm here to let you know that whatever God has said, told you to do, inviting you to do, what I'm simply asking you to do is to trust him with it. He's good for it. If he's put his name on you, if you said yes to him, he's got you. You don't got to live for the approval of people any longer. We live from the approval of God. And greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. With heads bowed and eyes closed in this moment, if you're here today, and you're like, Pastor, this is for me. I've been living for the approval of people for so long, and it's led to a miserable life. It's led to a life of lack and frustration and brokenness. But today, I want to trust in him in a greater way. I want to lean on him. I want to depend on him. If this is your desire, I got two appeals in this moment. Number one is this. If you're here today and you've never said yes to Jesus, you've never invited him into your life, can I let you know, as long as Jesus is not in your life, you're always going to fall into the trap of living for the approval of people. It will never satisfy. But when you say yes to Jesus, when you give him your life, he puts a seal of approval on you. You're covered. Everything is covered under him. If you're here today and you're saying, I want to be covered by Jesus, I want to give him my life, I want to enter into relationship with him, I want to receive him as my Lord and as my Savior. On the count of three, our heads are bowed, eyes closed. On the count of three, would you shoot up your hand? I just want to see you. One, two, three, wherever you are, you want to give your life to Christ today, you want to say yes to Jesus today, wherever you are, shoot up your hand. Just want to see you. Just going to pray over you in this moment. Wherever you are, shoot up your hand. Amen. I see your hand. Amen. 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 If you raise your hand today and you're saying, I want to start a relationship with Jesus, I want to be covered, I want to be approved by him, I want you to say these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my life, my sins. I believe that you rose back to life to give me new life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. I receive your grace. I receive your mercy. In your name I pray. And every person said, amen. While we're in this moment, if you're here today, maybe you have a relationship with Jesus, but you've been living in this stronghold of trying to please people. If you're in this moment, you're like, man, I want to finally be free of that. My head's bowed, eyes closed. If this is you, could you just shoot up your hand? You want to be free from living for the opinions and people around you, but you want to be free of that. Amen. Thank you for your honesty. Father, I pray for every hand lifted. Would you bring them into a place of freedom where they don't live for the approval of people, where they live instead from the approval of God? Would you help them to walk in the freedom and in the grace that you have given them, shown in your Son, Jesus Christ? We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Come on, church family, can we celebrate all those who said yes to Christ?